In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Today is the first Sunday after Trinity. It is, therefore, the first Sunday of Trinity Tide, as it is called in the classical Anglican tradition. Some more contemporary versions of Anglicanism refer to the Sundays after Pentecost and the season as generically the Pentecost season. But that is not the classical tradition. Our Roman brothers and sisters have an even more seemingly prosaic name for this season, calling it simply Ordinary Time. But, as I say, in our tradition, it is Trinity Tide, the Sundays after the Feast of the Holy Trinity. It is also sometimes referred to, more tongue-in-cheek, as that interminable green season. You will note, however, that I am not wearing green. We do not have green altar hangings, and the reason for that is that this is, in fact, the octave day of Trinity Sunday. And indeed, the liturgical color for this season is green, the green of growth, both in the natural world, here in the Northern Hemisphere at least, and our growth in the faith, as we shall discuss further in due course. And it is certainly a long season, the longest season in the church year, taking up nearly as much of the calendar year as the other liturgical seasons combined. Indeed, the ecclesiastical year can conveniently be divided approximately in half. The first half, beginning with the first Sunday of Advent, concerns itself with the two great cycles in the life of Christ, our Lord's incarnation. The Nativity cycle, which includes Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany, and the Passion cycle, which includes pre-Lent, Lent, and the great 40 days of Easter, followed by Pentecost. Trinity Sunday, which, as I have noted on other occasions, is the only festival in the Christian year which commemorates not a person or event from Holy Scripture, but rather a Christian doctrine, is the cusp, the hinge point, as it were, on which the entire Christian liturgical year swings. The first half of the year, described above, culminates in Trinity Sunday. The second half of the year, Trinity Tide, unfolds from that same day. Now, I mentioned that this season is called Ordinary Time by our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters, and that this sounds rather prosaic. Is any time really ordinary when seen in the light of the faith? But to be fair, that expression, ordinary time, is not quite as prosaic in the Catholic understanding as it sounds to our ears. Ordinary time is called ordinary because the weeks are numbered. And indeed, in our own prayer book tradition, this is, in fact, the first Sunday after Trinity. Trinity Tide will continue for, depending on the date of Easter, as much as 25 weeks after Trinity Sunday. The last numbered Sunday in the prayer book is the 24th Sunday after Trinity. The last of the season, regardless of when it falls, is the Sunday next before Advent. The Latin word ordinalis, which refers to numbers in a series, stems from the Latin word ordo, from which we get the English word order. Some of us may even recall from grade school math class the concept of ordinal numbers, numbers referring to where in a particular set a particular thing is located. Now, what does all of this have to do with Trinity Tide? Well, Trinity Tide is ordinary time in this sense. It is, in fact, the ordered life of the church, the period in which we live our lives neither in feasting and celebration, as in the Christmas and Easter seasons, nor in the solemn penitence of Advent and Lent, but in active watchfulness and energetic expectation of the second coming of Christ. It is a time of orderly Christian living, a time of growth in the faith. Even as around us here, again in the Northern Hemisphere, grass, flowers, trees, and bushes, along, of course, with agricultural crops, grow and flourish and bring forth their bounty in this season. And likewise, it is a time of ordered growth in the faith. That is another way of saying that it is a time of discipleship, of faithfulness and constancy. In comparison with the excitement of Christmas and Easter, or the rigorous discipline of Lent, and to a somewhat lesser extent, Advent, Trinitytide can seem a bit ordinary, pedestrian, even, dare I say it, boring. But it is not in actuality, and it need not and should be in our practice of it. In fact, it can be one of the more challenging seasons of the Christian year simply because of its ordinariness. In the more exciting seasons, we are borne along by the excitement itself. It is easy to keep the faith as we wait in longing hope and expectation for the child Jesus of Bethlehem and the angels, the shepherds, and the wise men. The actual disciplines of our Lenten rule may be challenging, but we are encouraged and may even be moved as we contemplate both the fact of our own sinfulness and Christ's willingness to die for us nonetheless. And the emotional roller coaster of Holy Week and Easter is one which I have discussed in detail in the past and need not go into at length today. Then there is the celebration of Eastertide, when the risen Christ walked the earth again with his disciples, and the anticipation of the coming of the Holy Ghost at Pentecost. Last week on Trinity Sunday, we celebrated the church's full awareness and recognition of God as one in essence, yet three in persons. And now here we are at the first Sunday after Trinity. What now, we might reasonably ask. What now is duty, our Christian duty? Those with some military experience will understand, perhaps better than many, the concept of duty, that which needs to be done because it needs to be done, whether it's something that we particularly enjoy at the time or not. No longer do we have the emotional highs and lows, but rather the living out of our faith day by day, by day in ordinary time. As when the flush of infatuation, the joy of a growing love, and the emotional pinnacle of the wedding between a man and woman leads, when the honeymoon is over, to a realization of the magnitude of the mutual obligation and daily commitment they have taken on, so we of the church, as the bridegroom of Christ, now find ourselves looking at the magnitude of the obligation and commitment we have taken on as we follow him. As the inestimable Bishop Cox put it in his splendid little 1860 book of reflections on the service of the church, here then we have a chance to try the comparative amount of feeling and of principle regarded as constituents of our religious character. And we may be sure that if our sense of duty is less active than it should be, if we do not now accomplish by principle what heretofore we may have cheerfully done with feeling, then it is evident that our religion is greatly defective and is less a thing of the deep heart than of the superficial senses or emotions. This is something which is perhaps even more challenging for us as 21st century Christians than it was to our Christian forebears of an earlier age. For we live in a world in which feelings are promoted and celebrated to the point of idolatry, while duty is minimized and devalued, even when it is not being openly disparaged and mocked, as is so often the case. The paganism of classical Greece and Rome, or of Celtic and Germanic Europe, for all of its faults and failings, had at least these things to its credit. It emphasized and celebrated both duty and piety, two virtues which the godlessness of our present age denies and disparages. And yet it is precisely to duty and to piety that Trinitytide calls us as Christians. And that is all the more challenging in that in today's world we have few models, inspirations, or examples in the wider culture. If I may lightly paraphrase the esteemed Bishop Cox, the principle that love of God and love of our fellow man comprise the whole of Christian duty is presented in memorable terms in our epistle lesson. In the gospel, we have a powerful motive to holy living contained in the parable of the rich man and the beggar Lazarus. The great difference between a religion of feeling and one of principle is powerfully exhibited in the reply of Abraham to the rich man, who imagined that his brethren would awake from their delusions if only they could actually see a body raised from the dead. We have seen a body raised from the dead, have we not? Christ himself on Easter. For 2,000 years we have celebrated a body raised from the dead. And yet, how many people actually take that seriously? Even among Christians, fewer than should. And much of the world remains to this day not yet Christian. So it is true that people might be greatly excited by such an experience, but the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments contain a much more valuable and comprehensive confirmation of true religion than even an event such as someone we know coming back from the dead and doing the Ebenezer Scrooge and the Ghosts of Christmas thing. It is interesting in this context that our Lord did in fact call one named Lazarus, interesting parallel, from the dead, but so far from convincing wicked men of the truth of the gospel, it only incited them to crucify the Lord of glory. Those who searched the scriptures, on the other hand, though they never saw Lazarus, were made wise unto salvation. I'm reminded of our Lord's words to St. Thomas, "Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Trinitytide, then, is our time to search the scriptures, to be reminded of the teachings and miracles of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to ponder the truths expressed in what the 39 Anglican 39 Articles of Religion accurately call God's Word written, and to seek to shape our lives in duty and in piety to conform to that revealed truth. May this long green season on which we now embark be for us a time of growth in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom be ascribed glory and honor, majesty and power, forever and forevermore. Amen.